Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Berger, speaker. Today on the broadcast, we will continue in our studies in the preeminence of Christ. And again, we will read our theme verses in the first chapter of Colossians. We read there in verse 16, "For by him," that is by Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." All things hold together is comprehended in the word consist. "And he is head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Godhead that in him all fullness should dwell." Our Lord Jesus Christ is said here to have the preeminence in the church. And he has preeminence over his creation, the animate creation, the inanimate creation, and the angelic creation, for the angels were created. All right, now we're going to develop our subject today on the preeminence of Christ and his preeminence in love particularly. Now, God himself is the source of love. We read in his epistle, chapter 4, and verse 8. We read there, God is love. Now, in the first chapter of John's first epistle, we read, God is light. These two things characterize him, but let's keep it in that order. Let's keep God is light first, because it's in the first chapter. It seems that the Spirit of God wanted us to realize that God is light. And then in the fourth chapter, we read that God is love. Now, if we keep them in that order, we're going to be blessed. We need to be exposed to the light of God in our lives. Light manifests. Light exposes. And we need to be shown our sin and our need of a Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ had some Pharisees come into his presence today when he was with the multitude. And they brought into his presence a woman that was caught in this sin of adultery. They wanted to get him in trouble with Moses. They wanted to spoil his reputation. They said they flattered him. They said, "Now, this woman was caught in the act of sin. Now, Moses says that she should be stoned, but what do you say?" And they felt in their mind that he would not stone this woman. And the Lord says to them, he says to them, out of the wisdom of his heart and his mind, he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone at her." And do you know, those men went out of the presence of the Lord. They didn't continue. They went out beginning at the oldest from the first. And then the woman says, the Christ said to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "No man condemns me, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, why did the Lord say that? Is he soft on sin? Is he softer than Moses is on sin? No, he didn't say that. He said it because he knew he was going to die for her adultery. Christ died on the cross for the sin of adultery. And do you know, in the next verse, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." He had shined down into the dark hearts of those men, and he exposed their sin, and they couldn't raise a finger, a voice against her. Now, God is the source of love. Now, God's love reaches us through Christ. Christ, in his high priestly prayer, in John chapter 17 and verse 26, we read there, and it's the concluding verse of that high priestly prayer, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them." Now, the Father's love reaches us through Christ. The Father expresses his love to us in that he gave his Son to die for our sins. We read in Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended, he displayed, he expresses his love to us through Christ. The Father expresses to us his love through Christ in Romans chapter 8, as well as in this chapter. We read in chapter 8, pardon me, verse 35, we read there, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see that the Father loves us. Now he loves, Christ loves us too, as well as the Father. Christ loved us collectively. That's seen in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We read it there, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now that's collective love. We're a part of that church, and he loves the whole church. But he loves us as individuals. We read in Galatians 2:20 the words of the Apostle Paul, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He loves us individually. Now, the Spirit of God loves us. We read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." The entire Trinity loves us. And all that love is a preeminent love. And Christ loves us in that love. Now, the Spirit loves us because he serves us. We read in Galatians 5 and verse 22, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The Spirit's ministry in you and me is to develop his own character, the character of love. And he develops the character of Christ in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we won't turn to it, but he is trying to conform us to the image of Christ. Now let's talk about the preeminence of God the Father's love. God loved the guilty world, the same world that murdered his Son on the cross. We read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loved this guilty world, though he knew they would murder his Son. That's preeminent love. That love was unprovoked. There was nothing in us to draw out the love of God. It was just the expression of his character. That love was unprovoked, even though there was nothing in mankind to draw out that love. The very nature of God is love. As we read in John, 1 John 4:10, herein is love. If you want to understand it, all right, listen up. Herein is love. Not that we love God, we didn't, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We're not depending on our love for God. We're depending on God's love for us in the matter of salvation. He loved us and he gave his Son to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Now let's give a little more thought to the preeminence of Christ's love for the church. Our love and his love is contrasted. Man's love reaches its highest height when he lays down his life for his friend. In chapter 15 of the Gospel according to St. John, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples about the subject of love and how they should love one another. And he says there in that wonderful portion of Scripture in verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." That is the highest expression of our love. But Christ died for his enemies. We read in Romans 5 and 6, for God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. And we read then that Christ died for the ungodly in the same chapter. He laid down his life for us. Now that really shapes the preeminence of his love. When there was nothing in us to draw out that love, and we didn't love him, we read it, John, 1 John 4 and 10, here in his love, not that we love God. This is the scripture. But that he loved us, therein lies the preeminence of the love of God. Now we do learn to love God when we see his love to us. And that is brought out in, for instance, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 of that chapter. We read there, we love him because he first loved us. Our love had to be provoked. Our love had to be earned. Our love had to be stirred up. His didn't. Herein lies the preeminence. His love for us took the aggressorship. And he loved us, and he went to that cross, and he took our place on that cross willingly out of his love to you and to me. Now, we only have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to see the travail, the trauma of that experience. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground for you and for me, out of love to you and for me. Now, that's why we love him. We love him because he first loved us. But our love had to be provoked. And the Lord Jesus still loves us as individuals. We read, for instance, in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 20. The Lord says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Here the Lord Jesus Christ is the aggressor. I stand at the door and knock. I want to have time with you. We like to spend time with people we love. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the aggressor. He is preeminent in his love to you and to me, in that his love prevails. Now, our love wanes, and it ebbs and it flows. There are times when we love the Lord especially, but there are times when we don't. But his love prevails. May we return his love. Father, help us to understand the love of Christ and your love. We pray in his name. Amen.